turn in a Bible to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, we're going to look at verses 1 to 11. It's on page 809, page 809, if you want to grab one of the Bibles from the back of the pew in front of you. We're pressing pause on the book of Acts for a few weeks. We'll pick it up again after Easter. But over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at various passages from the Gospel of Matthew. We're going to be talking about, what does life with Christ look like? So someone once said that Jesus wants followers, not admirers. You heard that? Jesus wants followers, not admirers. An admirer is someone who looks at Jesus from a distance and admires the way that he lived his life, finds it very inspiring. But a follower is someone who actually enters into that life of discipleship, where we actually follow Jesus in the way that we live our lives. And we do that in the context of temptation. So I don't know some of you, but what I can say with 100% certainty is that each and every one of us knows the feeling of being tempted. And I also know that each and every one of us knows the feeling of giving in to that temptation, right? I mean, just last night, I was preparing something for today, and I was eating a bag of chips. And I said, you know, I really shouldn't finish this bag of chips. And I finished it. And then I felt pretty bad afterwards, physically and emotionally, right? But I mean, in much more serious cases of temptation as well, we all know what that's like. I shouldn't do this, and then we do it. I shouldn't say that, and then we say that. And then we know the guilt and the shame that comes afterwards. And so the good news is that we're all on level ground here when we talk about temptation. We're all in this together. But the even better news is that Jesus is here with us too. In Hebrews chapter 2, it's really an amazing verse. It tells us that Jesus himself has suffered when tempted, and he is able to help those who are being tempted. So Jesus is able to help us in our temptation because he's been through it himself. So let's read the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. It comes from Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 to 11. We read this. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he'll command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is God's word. Now, Christians throughout the centuries have seen in this passage, in the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, a pattern for the Christian life. That's where the 40 days of Lent come from. So Lent, the season of Lent in the church calendar just began this Wednesday, on Ash Wednesday. So those 40 days of Lent are kind of patterned after Jesus' 40 days and nights in the wilderness. And so throughout the centuries, Christians have seen that, you know, in some way, this is a pattern for us, that when we begin to follow Jesus, we are following him into the wilderness, into temptation, where we're going to be tested and where there's going to be a choice laid before us. And so let me ask three questions about this story this morning. Why was Jesus tempted? Why did this even happen in the first place? How was he tempted? And then finally, what does that temptation mean for us? So first, why was Jesus tempted? You know, The way I always heard this story taught in church growing up was that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness to give us an example, right? To show us how we can overcome temptation. In other words, the story primarily is teaching us something about ourselves, right? How we can overcome temptation. And that's true. There's a lot that we can learn in the story about how we can say no to temptation. But it's not the whole story, and I don't even think it's the main point of the story. I'd say the main point of this story is not to so much to tell us something about ourselves, it's really more to tell us something about Jesus. Because there's an echo here of another famous wilderness story, right? So if you know the story of Israel in the wilderness, they spent 40 years in the wilderness, right? And they were tempted, just like Jesus spent 40 days and nights in the wilderness and was tempted. So that's not a coincidence. Jesus is redoing the story of Israel, right? And if you know the story of Israel in the wilderness, you know that unlike Jesus, they failed miserably, right? Temptation came to them, and they grumbled, and they complained, and they questioned God, and they even worshiped other gods in the wilderness. They fell into idolatry. But now here at the beginning of Jesus' story, at the very beginning of his ministry, he's going into the wilderness to show that where everyone else has failed, he's going to succeed. So when you read the story, it's clear that God is the one who's initiating the action, right? It's not that Jesus got lost, right? Like the Google Maps freaked out and he, you know, ended up in the wilderness. No, it says in verse 1 that Jesus was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so this is very intentional on God's part. It's not like Satan tricked Jesus into coming into the wilderness and then, you know, jumped out and surprised him. No, God, the Spirit of God, led Jesus to be tempted, which is kind of strange, right? Because don't we pray in the Lord's Prayer, Lord, lead us not into temptation, right? So why is it that God would lead Jesus into temptation? Well, part of the problem is when we talk about tempting someone, we're talking about something negative, right? Enticing someone to do something that they know is wrong, right? And so from Satan's perspective, that's what he's doing, right? He's trying to lead Jesus into evil. But that same word in English, that's what that word means, temptation. But the word in Greek can really mean something positive, like a testing or a proving in a positive sense. So like, for example, one of the ways that you can test to see if gold is real, if it's genuine, is you can put it in, I haven't tried this, so if you have, let me know if it works. But I'm told that if you put gold into vinegar or some other acid, if it's fake, it'll change colors. But if it's genuine, if it's real, it'll remain the same color. And so that's a testing in a positive sense, right? And that's, from God's perspective, that's his purpose in the wilderness. God led Jesus into the wilderness not to lead him into evil, but to show something about him, to prove something about him, to prove that Jesus really is the Son of God. Because the story of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness comes right after the story of Jesus' baptism, right? So if you look at the end of chapter 3, you see that Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. And we read there in chapter 3, verse 16, that when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up out from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And so at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, that is God the Father's declaration about who Jesus is. "This is my Son, I am well pleased with him." And that declaration is really rooted in the Old Testament. There's two Old Testament passages coming together there to tell us who Jesus is. The first part of that that declaration comes from Psalm 2, where it says this about the Messiah. "The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession.'" So, "This is my beloved Son." That's referring back to Psalm 2, where it tells us that the Messiah is going to be God's son and that he is going to rule and to reign over the nations. But then the other part of that declaration, you are my beloved son with whom I am well pleased, that comes from Isaiah 42, where, should say Isaiah 42, not Psalm 42, my bad. But Isaiah, God says through the prophet Isaiah, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, right? With whom I am well pleased. And so this is the beginning of those servant songs in Isaiah, where Isaiah looks forward and he sees this mysterious figure known as the servant of the Lord. And as it progresses, it becomes clear, especially in Isaiah 53, that this servant of the Lord is going to be a suffering servant, that that's how he's going to bring redemption and salvation to the people of God, is he's going to do it by suffering. So you put those two things together, right? Psalm 2, Isaiah 42, and you see that God the Father is saying about Jesus, this is the Messiah, the one that I'm sending to save my people, who's going to rule over the nations, and the way that he's going to accomplish that mission of salvation is through suffering. He's going to be a suffering Messiah. And so why was Jesus tempted? Jesus, from God the Father's perspective, he was tempted, he was tested in the wilderness to show that Jesus really was the Son of God, that he really was the Messiah, and that he really was going to follow the path that was laid out for him, the path of obedience. But from Satan's perspective, here was an opportunity to derail Jesus from that path and lead him down a different path. So that leads us to the second question. How was Jesus tempted? How did Satan try to do that? Well, he came to Jesus, as you know, verse 2, in a moment of weakness, right? Jesus had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. Don't you love that? You're like, well, no duh, he was hungry. Like, he hadn't eaten for 40 days. Like, why would you even tell us that? You know, I start feeling kind of weak and irritable and cranky if I skip lunch, right? So, of course Jesus is hungry. Well, that's not just a throwaway line, right? It reminds us of something really important about Jesus, that although Jesus is the Son of God, he's the eternal Son of God, right? Second member of the Trinity, the uncreated one who was and is to come. And yet, he became human. He came down and he became human. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what we call the incarnation, right? Jesus wasn't God disguised as a human. No, Jesus actually became human like us. So every part of our experience, he experienced, which means he got hungry. And verse 3 says that it's in, while Jesus is in that weakened physical state, he's hungry, he's alone, he's in the wilderness, that the tempter came. The passage refers to Satan a variety of ways, the tempter, the devil, Satan. But the tempter came and he attacked Jesus from these three different angles. And so the first temptation in verse 4, or in verse 3, the tempter came and he tried to get Jesus to satisfy his desires in an improper way. He said, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. So he's saying, hey, Jesus, you're the Son of God, right? We all heard the voice from heaven. You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah. So that means you've got powers, right? So why are you out here starving? Why are you hungry? Come on, you could just turn those stones into loaves of bread. Why not? And if you know, you think about that and it's like, well, why not? There's nothing so bad about that, right? It's not like Satan is tempting Jesus to slap an old lady or, you know, rob a bank or something. Like, what's wrong with that? Turn loaves into bread. What's wrong with feeding yourself when you're hungry? But it's a subtle temptation, right? It's not like a full-on, full frontal temptation. And this is how temptation often comes to us, right? It's often subtle. It's often understated. It's this subtle little leading to doubt God, right? To doubt that God the Father will really provide for Jesus. It's a temptation to question whether God can really be trusted or whether he needs to take matters into his own hands. It's a temptation to reject the suffering that's part of his mission, in this case, the suffering of hunger. And Jesus sees it for what it is. And so in verse 4, it says that he answered, "It is written." Every time that Jesus is tempted, he responds by quoting scripture, and it's all from the book of Deuteronomy. So here, the book of Deuteronomy, Jesus quotes and says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And so Jesus is quoting this passage to tell Satan that trusting the word of God, doing the will of God, is more important than satisfying his own desires, as natural as those desires might be. And this is where our faith gets tested. When there's a conflict between what God is asking of us and what our desires or our circumstances are asking of us. When there's a conflict there, which one wins? For Jesus, the answer is clear. Like he said in the Gospel of John, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." And so Jesus passes the test. But then the second test comes. The second temptation is really a temptation to manipulate God. So in verse 5, it says that the devil took Jesus to the holy city, and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God." Notice how he keeps attacking Jesus at that point of his identity, what the Father has already declared about him. "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they'll bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And so, you know, notice that Satan knows how to use scripture too, right? He knows the Bible. So Satan says, "Listen, you're the Messiah, right? Well, don't you want everyone to know? Don't you want to show everyone? I mean, don't you want to prove it to yourself and to others? I mean, why not go and take a running jump and say, 'Catch me, God'? Wouldn't that be pretty cool? I mean, we know from Scripture that nothing's going to happen to you. You're the Messiah. God's not going to let anything bad happen to you. And so why don't you just jump? The angels are going to catch you, and you'll prove to everyone who you really are. Wouldn't that be something?" It's a temptation to put God to the test, right? To demand a sign from God, to demand something from God in response to an action that God hasn't commanded. And so Jesus knew this temptation for what it was, that it was not his responsibility to manipulate God, to give him what he wants, but to trust him. And so in verse 7, Jesus responds, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" And notice that Jesus uses scripture to interpret scripture, right? Just because someone quotes a Bible verse doesn't mean that what they're saying is biblical, right? I mean, people have used the Bible to justify just about everything imaginable. I mean, slavery, murder, adultery, really, if you really want to, you could get the Bible to say whatever it is that you want it to say, right? And the solution isn't to say in response to that, "Well, who can really know? You know, it's all relative." No, the solution to that is to correct those wrong uses of Scripture with the right use of Scripture, the use that leads to faith and obedience and love, which is what Jesus does. He corrects that wrong use of Scripture with the right use of Scripture. But at that point, the third temptation comes, and this one is really where the mask comes off. And it's a temptation, really, to take the easy road. There's no more subtlety here. This is the most direct and open challenge of the three temptations. Satan says to Jesus, in verse 8, he takes him to a very high mountain. He shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, "All of these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me." So he says to Jesus, "Listen, we all know you're going to be King of Kings one day. You're going to be Lord of Lords, all that, you know. We know that. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. But you and I both know that the path your Father wants you to take to get there is a path of suffering. It's a path full of pain. And I'm here to tell you that it doesn't have to be that way. Here's a shortcut. Why don't you take up the crown without going to the cross? If you were king now, think of how much good you could do for the world. Bow down to me and it's all yours." That's what Satan is saying. And most of us have probably never been tempted to worship the devil, right? It's not really a temptation that most of us feel, but we all feel the temptation to take the easy road, right? Or what looks like the easy road. The road that's quick and pain-free, the road that seems the most direct route to get to where we want to go in life. And it's so easy to talk ourselves into it, right? We don't really need Satan to try to talk ourselves to talk us into it. We talk ourselves into it. And so, haven't you noticed that many people have purchased their own kingdoms at the cost of compromise, right? But not Jesus. In verse 10, Jesus said, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" And then the devil left him because Jesus had passed the test. Now, what does Jesus' temptation mean for us? What are we supposed to do in response to this story? I think we're supposed to see that Jesus, three times, was tempted to doubt his Father, to choose the path of least resistance, to leave the road that was leading to the cross, and yet three times, Jesus chose to stay on that costly path of obedience that was laid out for him by his Father. And that phrase, "if you are the Son of God," that Satan attacks Jesus with again and again, that's a phrase that's going to come up again at the end of Matthew's gospel, right? As Jesus is hanging on the cross, the crowd, the passersby are reviling Jesus and shouting things at him. And one of the things they say is, "If you are the Son of God, why don't you come down from the cross? If you're the Son of God, prove it. Come down from the cross." And just as in the wilderness, Jesus stayed the course. It was the course that led to his death. It was the course that led to our salvation. We are saved because Jesus didn't come down from the cross. We are saved because in the wilderness, Jesus refused the easy path of compromise. And now, he's calling to us to take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow after him. And here's what we can know as we do that. We can know, first of all, that we face the same battle as Jesus did. We face the same battle. The Apostle Paul, as he was on his deathbed, said to Timothy, "I have fought the good fight. I fought the good fight." That's what the Christian life is. True Christianity means a fight because we're following Jesus into the wilderness and we're going to have to fight against temptation. And so if you're never tempted, that means that you're not even in the fight at all. It just means that you're giving in. That's really the easy way to live, right? Is to never even put up a fight. And yet that's not the life that Christ calls us to. He calls us to a life of struggle, of conflict, and there's rest on the other side, but for as long as we live in this world, life with Christ means a fight because we have the same battle, and we have the same choice, secondly. We have the same choice that Jesus faced. Every day, you know, those temptations that come to us, they seem so innocent sometimes. We say, well, what's the harm in that? It's not going to affect anyone. No one's going to know. Why not? But really, whenever those temptations come to us, there's more at stake than oftentimes we realize. Really, what's at stake is there's a choice between two ways. There's a choice between going God's way, and there's a choice between going the way of the world, the way of the flesh, the way of the devil. And that's a choice that is going to, it's not just a choice we make one time, right, when we decide to follow Jesus. It's a choice that we need to make again and again every day. Like Joshua told the people of Israel in the wilderness. He told the people of Israel, "Choose this day whom you will serve." That's what's at stake in our choices. Choose this day whom you will serve. And the good news is, finally, that we can have the same victory that Jesus experienced in the wilderness. Because, you know, if you notice, Jesus didn't do anything in this passage that we can't do, right? It's not like Jesus blasted Satan away with, you know, his messianic glory or something like that. No, Jesus overcame him by staying faithful to the written word of God, right? The same word of God that we have. That's the same word of God that Jesus used to overcome the temptation of the devil, which means that he didn't do anything that you and I can't do, which is why the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 that there's always a way out, right? There's no temptation that has come to us that's not common to man. And God is faithful. He won't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we're tempted, he'll also give us a way of escape. And that way of escape, that way of victory, is the way of following and knowing the word of God and staying faithful to it. You know, think about this. If Jesus, the Son of God, didn't go through his life trying to face the forces of evil without a profound knowledge of the Bible, why would we go through our lives any other way, right? Why would we presume to think that if Jesus needed to know the Word of God, that we don't? And yet the greatest resource that we have in our fight against temptation, the greatest resource that we have is not just the Bible, it's Jesus himself, right? Because Jesus not only died for us on the cross, but he rose again, he ascended into heaven, he's poured his Spirit out on us, which means that he is with us in a very real way in our temptation, and he is interceding for us as our great high priest. He is helping us in our time of need. And so we can know that when temptation, when testing, when trial come to us, we're not alone. We're not alone. And so Hebrews chapter 4 tells us this, that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have a high priest who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive from him mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. So let's do that together. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you don't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. Lord, we thank you that in Christ, there is always a way out. Lord, there's always a way that leads through the suffering to obedience and to the joy and the ultimate satisfaction that is and the blessing that's found in obedience to you. So Lord, wake us up to the lies of the enemy that the easy road is really the road that leads to satisfaction. Lord, we've all taken that road, and we all know that there's nothing there for us. And yet, the temptations continue to come. And so, Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to the spiritual battle that we all face. Lord, we pray that you would give us strength by the power of your Holy Spirit to say no to temptation and to say yes to whatever it is that you're asking of us. Lord, we pray that no matter how hard, no matter how difficult, no matter how confusing the path of obedience is, Lord, that we would follow Jesus down that path and that we would experience the joy and the rest that comes from walking alongside our Savior. We pray this all in his name. Amen.